I call upon our brother Clyde to bring us the word of exhortation. Brother Clyde, please.
I think it was about 20 some odd years ago when I was giving an exhortation here, and the reading was from 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I guess when we go through rotations of giving exhortations for 30 or 40 years, that some chapters reappear. And I have a note in my files, which are not so good back in the 90s, because we had everything on little funny discs, and they've all gone. I reread this chapter two or three times or four times, which I recommend anyway, just looking at it. And when I finished about the third or fourth time, I thought, well, this is an exhortation in a nutshell, the third chapter, 2 Peter. So I talked to Evelyn about it, and we went down and got a walnut and brought it back and split it in half and took the insides out of it, ate most of it. And then I typed 2 Peter chapter 3 on a fine parchment paper at about 7-point type size and folded it all up tight, looked like about the size of a fat nickel maybe, and put it inside the nutshell, put an elastic band around it, and brought it to the meeting. And gave it to the presiding brother. I haven't got one today. But I might have had some trepidation because the presiding brother was Brother Noel Wood, Brother Art's dad. And some people would have said, oh, don't give it to Brother Noel, you know. But he was great. He opened it up, and I said, what's inside? He says, well, it says exhortation in a nutshell. Well, you read it. And he stood up, and he read it right out very well. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I thought it was quite impactful because, in fact, we have 18 verses here that lay out an exhortation beautifully. Just think about it, scanning the chapter. He starts off by talking about stimulating us to wholesome thinking. And I'm reading using words from the NIV, but I've checked them in the two or three other versions, and they're pretty similar. So stimulation to wholesome thinking. He talks about recall. He reminds us that what we're being recalled to think about are the words. So it's the words, and not only the words, but specifically the prophecies. And then he reminds us that the prophecies are about the last days, verse 3. Not only does he remind us that we need to be stimulated to think about and to recall, but when it comes to thinking about the last days, there will be scoffers, which is a warning to all of us. He also tells us that there are people who deliberately forget certain things. And there's one thing that we shouldn't forget, he says in verse 8, is that to the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He wants us to be comforted and reassured in verse 9 that really God's patience is for our salvation. He wants everyone to come to repentance, for no one to perish. So if we think we're waiting for the second coming longer than we thought, it's because God loves us. But the day will come, like a thief, and things are going to be changed. As a matter of fact, this world that we know, according to Peter's words, and we can look at this metaphorically or any way we want, they're going to be consumed and burned up. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein there will be righteousness. And so, he says, in light of that, what should you be doing? How should you be living your lives? So really, four or five things that he's talking about that really sum up a good exhortation. The purpose of exhortation is to stimulate. The purpose of it of exhortation is to bring us to wholesome thinking, to elevate our thinking in terms of the purity and the life of Jesus Christ, but also to the reminder and the recall of all that has been written before. And you'll notice in verse 2, that the Apostle Peter is reminding us that the apostles, like him and, well, Paul, as he mentions later, didn't cook this up. They got it from the Old Testament scriptures. They got this from the very mouth of the Lord himself. And that's something for us to remember. So he talks about the last days. And that, brothers and sisters, is kind of the backdrop of our lives. Because if we're not thinking every day of our lives that this world in which we live is going to end, we might start taking ourselves too seriously. So that is the backdrop of our lives. The day of the Lord, that is the prediction that there will be an end of days and the world as we know it is going to change. The last days. Now, you know, when you start to look at some of the, I'm going to call it the humor in this, that while there has been endless prophecies to talk about the last days, and we know those prophecies are true, they're verifiable. As part of that prophecy, he prophesied about scoffers. So the very scoffers who say, well, where is the sign of his coming? That's not going to happen. That was never whatever. They were predicted too as part of the prophecy. This is the wonder of scripture. The scoffers have come who say, where is the sign of his coming? Now, there are all sorts of things that the scoffers say, including whether in fact there is a God or not anyway. They say as slow as the second coming of Christ. And they add to that all kinds of other questions like, well, is there a God anyway? All things continue as they were is this uniformitarian notion. And I know we use that in terms of geology more than anything. The earth is billions of years old and things are not changing much. It's a slow rate of change and there's no real great cataclysmic change. God has never intervened in life. Things continue as they were from the beginning. Or to say that there is no God, as the new atheists are presenting today on a worldwide basis like never before, the notion that there is no God. However, Peter wants us to remember, and I know this doesn't work so well in our day as it did probably in Peter's day, that God has intervened, by the way. He intervened in creation. In the world that existed long ago, this orb of water, as it was transformed by the word of God. So God has intervened. It hasn't been a sort of a uniformitarian world for a billion years. God has intervened. And by the way, he intervened again because he destroyed the water, the earth that he had created, by water in Noah's day. And we could go on a little bit and say, well, he intervened in Sodom and Gomorrah. He intervened in Egypt and he rescued his people from Egypt. So God has intervened and God will continue to intervene in all sorts of ways as well. Now, of course, for us, God has intervened in the nation of Israel. So here is a miracle of our day that is pretty much similar to the day of intervention in Egypt. So they say, well, what kind of a God do you worship anyway? He's not active, he's not alive, and they scoff at the notion that he will intervene and that the world will change. However, as we know, brothers and sisters, he has intervened and he is intervening in our world and in so many ways that we just sort of take for granted. There's a deliberate ignorance of most of this because people basically don't want to be told. People don't want to have to accept the reality that there is a God and that he will intervene because it means they have to do something about it. And this is not basic to the human mind, and this is something that Peter wants us to remember and not to listen to the scoffers and those who are willingly, deliberately ignorant of these things. Now, the famous American cowboy, Will Rogers, once said, everyone is ignorant, only on different subjects. Which is really quite true. You know, I don't consider myself to be ignorant, but I don't know everything. And as I get older, I realize how much I don't know. So we do have expertise and areas of expertise, but for the most part, we're ignorant on a lot of things. And some people are ignorant because they lack opportunity to learn. Some people lack wisdom because are ignorant because they lack ability to learn. But others are ignorant because they lack a willingness to learn. And that is a very challenging problem of human nature. Sadly, far too prevalent within the human experience. And certainly, sadly, something that we need to be very careful about, where we say, as we've said before in the cliche, well, don't give me the truth because my mind is already made up. I've decided I'm going to be ignorant. This is deadly, brothers and sisters, for us, lining up with the scoffers. There is a God, and there will be a day of judgment. There is a God, and there will be a last day that will limit life as we know it. It has happened before, and in verse 7 he says, it will happen again. Now, the Lord is not slow, as most men would count slowness, because we are stuck in time, in kind of an odd sense of time. We have 70 years, which is biblical, and is consistent, really, even today. When we look at average ages around the world, there are some anomalies. Moses, I think it was, who said that, said, well, you know, 70 is 70, and you might get another 10 by grace. You might make it to 80. And those numbers really haven't changed. They've gone up and down a bit over throughout history, but changed really very little. 70 years. We probably spend the first 10 being a kid, trying to figure out what life is all about. The next 10 years being a teenager, trying to destroy as much of life as we possibly can. We finally reach 20 and we get serious and think it's time to move out of our mother's basement and get a job and maybe get married and maybe have kids and maybe be responsible. And that period of time is probably 40 years at best, because by the time we get to be 60, we're saying, well, we're going to have to get this wrapped up and retire or whatever we're going to do. So, brothers and sisters, we, as Peter says, we have this way of counting slowness and time, but it's so limited. I was at the doctor the other day getting my annual checkup, and the doctor's been away on a 4-month hiatus. He got tired of doing his job, and he took four months off. And this was the second day back, and he had to do an annual checkup on me. He got through everything, and he said, well, Clyde, you know, apart from the fact that they got to get that kidney stone out, you're in pretty good shape, he said. I'm pretty impressed, you know, how healthy you are. I said, I know, but I'm terminal. And he said, what? You know, did I miss something while I was away? I said, no. My dad and my uncle and my grandfather all died at average age 84.5. So that gives me 16 or 17 years left. And he was shocked. And he said, well, we'll see about that. And I thought, well, at least he's on my side. But the world is not just ignorant of what God can do, but they're ignorant of what God is. God is eternal. There is no time in God's world as we know it. We live under these horrible constraints of time. The joker that pulled up beside me in his pickup a while ago in a traffic jam in town, peeping on his horn, shouting, come on, let's go, I haven't got all day. And I wanted to roll down my window and say, hey, buddy, you got lots of stuff. I know. But hey, my God's eternal. A day to him is 1,000 years. God is never in a hurry, brothers and sisters. But he's also never late. And I think most of us in our lives will know that and understand that. Well, God works in his own time, He's never limited to time. But verse 10, he's going to send his son like a thief in the night. It's going to happen. And we must remember this and never forget it. That a thief in the night really means that a lot of folks are going to be asleep. And so Peter's warning us, we don't want to be asleep. Nor does he say in verse 10 and 11, that we don't want to have a lot of stuff. Because it's going to be burned up anyway. So just don't get too much into that. And understand that if this is taking a bit longer than you should, it's because, hey, you've got a few more days to think about it. That's a great blessing. And when you get older like me, you realize how slow we are at learning. And every day is precious in terms of learning. So it's right that Peter should say in verse 11 that we need to call to question what type of people are we going to be and what is our position in relation to the reality of the last days. And he says we should be hastening to. There's a word there in some of the other versions that they translate it speeding to. And the word I think really means that we should be actively pushing and working towards, looking forward to. This is an active thing. That we are looking forward to it and we're hastening it because we are looking to a new heavens and a new earth. Because, hey, this one's going to be destroyed. It's going to pass away as we know it. And so we need to be diligent, he says, to be found in peace. And being found in peace here, I think, according to the Greek word, and again, I'm not a scholar, but the things that we rely on tell us that peace really means like a peace, not an international world peace, but it means a peace with one another. It means a peace with our Lord and Savior. Spotless and blameless. Probably morally and doctrinally pure. Thankful regarding the patience of the Lord being salvation for us. What a blessing that is, that we have a patient God who cares about us, who means that he wants us all to be in his kingdom, that no one should perish. Now, when you read Scripture, you find little things that come along that just are quite astounding. They're often kind of overlooked, but they're encouraging and they're reinforcing of our faith. Because Peter suddenly starts to talk about Paul. And this is quite remarkable because Peter and Paul had some serious issues along the way. Read about them in the Acts and in Galatians and some other places. And these two brethren, these two apostles, were contemporaries, more or less. AD 50 to AD 70, Peter's preaching career and Paul's career were pretty much compacted into those years. And Peter says, by the way, the things that I'm telling you have actually been presented by Paul. And how would they know as he presents this epistle to, as a general epistle to all the saints, not specific to Jewish believers in Jerusalem, but to the broad spectrum of saints throughout the world, talking to us today. That he should mention letters that Paul had written that were difficult to understand, not necessarily because they were complex so much as they were difficult to receive because Paul was talking about exactly the same things, about morality and about the second coming and about lives that needed to be changed and about the work of redemption. But then Peter could go on to say that people wrested those scriptures. Oh, so Paul's writings were now accepted in Peter's day as being scripture. Because he said, as they do with all the rest of scripture, putting Paul's writings clearly within the canon of the Old Testament scriptures as being something that was a foregone conclusion and well known mid to late first century. Now you might say, well, so, but issue is, brethren and sisters, that the scoffers say that this all happened later, second century, and so on. We have proof by Peter himself that we can rely on these texts, and they were there as scripture and accepted as scripture in the first century. Well, then what do we need to be doing about it? Verse 17. Now, he uses the word beloved four times, I think, in this chapter alone. He uses it in his letters as well. But in this chapter alone, he uses the term beloved four different times. Yeah, and one of them was relating to our beloved brother Paul, treating people with that and using that name. Be on your guard, he says in verse 17. Be on your guard. These things are happening, and you need to be ready. And you also need to be growing, he says, in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18. Life in Christ, brothers and sisters, is being on guard. Life in Christ is continuing to grow with every precious day that the Lord, through his patience and mercy, gives us. And that knowledge and that grace is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why these emblems that we come to each Sunday are so important to us as a point of contact, as we partake, remembering Peter's exhortation to us, his beloved, to be aware and active, not to be ignorant, to be vigilant, eager, and expectant, to be at peace with him and with our brothers and sisters, spotless, blameless, to be on our guard, to be aware, to be growing in grace and knowledge, to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. To him, as he concludes, be the glory both now and forever. Amen.